Take your Bibles out and follow along with the lesson this morning. The things that I preach and teach are things I believe to be the truth from the Word of God. I don't want to be deceived, and I don't want to deceive anyone else. If you'll evaluate the things that I teach in light of the Word of God, you'll not be deceived. If you find that I've taught the truth, then I exhort you to apply the truth to your life so that you may faithfully serve the Lord. On the other hand, if you feel that I've taught error, I encourage you to approach me in a way you'd want to be approached would be preferable. And you and I will study these things together and hopefully come to a proper conclusion based upon God's holy word. And the verses of scripture that was read for us a few moments ago by Brother Chris, who's not really feeling 100% this morning. He's been suffering with some sinus infection. But in that verse, we read that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Sometimes you'll hear preachers refer to Jesus as King Jesus. And the Bible teaches very matter-of-factly that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and that He is a King, and that He is indeed the King, and that He is reigning in His kingdom. Several weeks ago, I preached on a topic of Israel. And what I wanted to show from that lesson was, particularly I wanted to teach the truth about the Israel of the Bible, but I also wanted to expose a little bit, or at least one small aspect or portion, of a false doctrine known as premillennialism. Now this doctrine, premillennialism, simply defined as pre-1,000 years. And those who believe in premillennialism simply believe that we are now living in a time frame just before the 1,000 years of Christ's literal reign on earth. Now, I don't want you to forget that phrase. And please pay close attention this morning, because we're going to be talking about some crucial matters this morning. These people believe that we are living in a time before Christ's literal reign on earth. Now, in a nutshell, this is what premillennialism is. This is their system or order of things that, according to them, are going to transpire. There's going to be something called a rapture. Now, what this rapture is that all those who are living on the earth, who are Christians, will simply disappear. They'll just disappear. One minute they're sitting next to you on the bus or on the train or on the plane. The next second they're gone. At the same time that these people simply disappear from the face of the earth, all those who are dead, who were saints, those who had lived faithfully serving Christ and had died, they will be resurrected and also will disappear into heaven or wherever they say they go. This is called the rapture. And everyone else, those who are not saints, will be left behind on the earth. There's a popular series of books that began with a book titled Left Behind, written by some Jenkins fella and Tim LaHaye. And while they claim these books are fictional, they claim the details are fictional, but that it's based on what they call the facts of the teaching of the Bible. Now, what these men believe and teach is this doctrine known as premillennialism. Now, after this rapture occurs, there's going to be all these people who are left behind on earth. Those people who are left behind on earth are then going to endure, according to this doctrine, 7 years of tribulation. They will live on this earth for 7 years, and they will be persecuted horribly. I think the Antichrist will be in the world at that time, according to them, and the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and all these things are supposedly going to transpire during this 7 years of tribulation. Now, the next thing that will happen after the 7 years of tribulation, Christ will return to the earth, physically to the earth, and set foot and walk on this earth again. This is after the 7 years. And when he returns, there's going to be the resurrection of the tribulation saints. Now, what that means is, you'll notice up here, we've already had one resurrection. That was of all the saints that had been faithful to God before the rapture. They were resurrected and raptured up to heaven. Now we've got a second resurrection after the 7 years of the tribulation saints. That is, those who were converted to Christ during the 7 years of tribulation and died during that 7 years as well, they will be resurrected when Christ returns to the earth. Also, something that will take place when Christ returns is the Battle of Armageddon, they call it. And then Christ will establish his kingdom on earth. All this will happen, according to them, after the 7 years of tribulation. And then Christ will reign for a literal 1,000 years on the earth. That reign will begin when Christ returns. Literally on the earth, from literal Judah, from literal Jerusalem, sitting on the literal throne of David. Now that's what these people teach. I just want you to get this doctrine clear in your mind about what they teach. Because I want to tell you something. I'll break right here. Lord willing, after we finish our Sunday evening lessons on the acts of worship, I'm going to begin a series of lessons on premillennialism. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to take it apart. I'm going to dissect it and vivisect it, and I'm going to bring out all its perverted parts and pieces, and I'm going to expose it for the vicious lie that it is in light of the Word of God. You know, the Lord said he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I don't really know what that doctrine was, but I tell you what, I hate false doctrine, and I hate error, and I particularly hate this false doctrine. Because it is being taught out there on the radio and on the TV, and people are listening to that, and some of God's children are listening to it, and they are being confused and deceived by this horrible doctrine. And folks are going to lose their souls because of this. Please get this in your mind. Christ will reign for a little 1,000 years on earth. Then the final judgment, after the 1,000 years are over, the final judgment will come on earth. And notice there will be yet another resurrection. A third resurrection. We've got one up here. We've got one after the 7 years of tribulation. Now we've got one after the 1,000-year reign. This time it will be the unrighteous, the evil. Remember, all the righteous were raised at the rapture. And then the righteous that were converted and died during the 7 years were raised after the 7 years. And now at this time, all of the unrighteous dead will be raised. Judgment will occur. The good will go to eternal life. Those who have done evil will go to eternal condemnation. Now, there are a lot of things wrong with this theory. I mean, there are a lot of things wrong with this theory. It's fascinating. It's exciting. It's spectacular. Yes. But it's false to the core. In the first place, rapture is not a biblical word. Nor is it a biblical concept, this idea of people disappearing into thin air. Not in the Bible. In the second place, look, it has three resurrections. Three resurrections. Now, brethren, all I've got to do is just turn to one passage of Scripture in the Bible, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Our Bible lab students know this verse well. They've got it memorized. I suggest we memorize it. The Lord says, and take note of this now, it's very clear, plain language. The Lord says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now that's just plain and clear. Jesus said there's going to be one moment of time. He refers to it as an hour. I'm going to project forth my voice. And everyone, he says, all will come out of the graves. At the same time, those who have done good and those who have done evil, all at the same time. Now look at here. Premillennialism has got the righteous being resurrected. And then 7 years later, the righteous being resurrected. And then 1,000 years later, the evil are resurrected. Now listen, that flatly contradicts what the Lord says here, plain and clear. Jesus said the hour is coming when all who are in the grave will be raised. All at the same time. Not 1,000 and 1,007 years apart from one another. They're all good. It's going to be the same hour. He said the hour is coming.
And the list goes on. We could go on and on. Like I said, we're going to, Lord willing, eventually, and expose every tenet of this false doctrine. You know, this entire theory, with all of its tenets, comes from a twisting of difficult passages. Not a twisting of the easy ones. Well, some of them are involved, but mostly they twist the book of Revelation. And they twist Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24. And they go back to the Old Testament and they twist around and pervert all of those prophecies to try to prove this fascinating man-made theory called premillennialism. In 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, remember Peter referred to the difficult scripture? And he said, this is the scripture that men twist to their own destruction, because it's easier to twist those scriptures. The other scriptures are so simple and plain, people can see the truth of those easily, but they twist the difficult ones. And that's exactly what happens in this. Listen, there is an essential rule that these people ignore when they're reading the difficult passages like the book of Revelation and Ezekiel and parts of Daniel and Zechariah. There's an essential rule that they forget, and that is, whatever understanding that we come to on a difficult passage of Scripture, whether it be prophecy or any other passage, that understanding or that conclusion we draw cannot contradict plain teaching of other passages of Scripture. Because when you make it contradict, you make God a liar. God doesn't contradict himself. Truth doesn't contradict truth. If we've got three resurrections and all that is correct, and they come to that conclusion based on a twisting of the difficult passages, we've got a flat contradiction with John 5, 28 and 29 when Jesus said they're all going to come forth at the same time. You see that? And so now we've got to go back, if we're honest men, we've got to go back to these difficult passages and try to find another conclusion. This won't work. It contradicts what the Lord plainly said. That's an important concept to get. Oh, this doctrine does many injuries to the truths found in God's Word. But one of the things this doctrine does, and we're going to talk about that for a few minutes this morning, and I hope you'll bear with me. This doctrine robs Christ of his kingship. Did you know that? It dethrones the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it doesn't dethrone him. It claims he never was enthroned. Premillennialists teach that not only is Christ not a king right now, he never was a king. They tell us he won't be a king until after the 7 years of tribulation, remember? That's when Christ returns to earth and establishes his kingdom. You know what that means? That means Christ is not a king today. He has no kingdom. Listen, you can't be a king without a kingdom. He's not established it yet. He's going to do that later. Who knows when? Now, if that's not a malicious doctrine, I don't know what is. To deny Jesus Christ his kingship. When the Bible plainly says, in the passage we read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians, Timothy 6, 13 to 16, that Jesus is now, right now, King of Kings. I'm jumping ahead of myself. This leads me into my first point. As we talk about Christ's kingship, we notice in the first place that it is current. It's present right now. It's not in the future. It's here. Christ is reigning as king right now. The Bible teaches this in so many ways. We may as well just go back and start from the beginning. Go back to the book of Daniel chapter 2 and let's notice verse 44. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And we'll read that and then we'll discuss the context a little. It says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, in the days of these kings, let's go back and let's get some context now. In verse 32 and 33 of this same chapter of Daniel chapter 2, It says this image's head was of fine gold. Now what's happened? Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and Daniel is one of his servants or slaves. Daniel having been brought out from the land of Israel. And now Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream and can't figure out what it means, and he calls on Daniel. Daniel comes and tells him the dream and then tells him what it means. And this is what he dreamed. It says there was this great image. Its head, verse 32, was of fine gold. Its chest and arms of silver. Its belly and thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Then you drop down here to verse 36, and Daniel begins to give the interpretation of what all that means. He said, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the Lord of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you a ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." And so the head of gold represents the Babylonian kingdom. Then as you read on there, he tells us that the next kingdom is going to come. It's going to be great, but not quite as great as Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And then he talks about a third kingdom that's going to come, and then he describes a fourth kingdom that's going to come. The silver represents Babylon, or the gold dust. Then you've got the silver that represents the Medo-Persian Empire. As you look down, and later on, Daniel will name some of these by name. Daniel's so specific in his prophecies. It's a wonderful book of prophecy. The Medo-Persian kingdom came, which was a great kingdom, but not quite as great as Babylon. And then the Grecian or Alexandrian kingdom came. That was Alexander the Great. And then the Roman kingdom came. And while he's still talking about when the Roman kingdom was in power, he says in verse 44, "In the days of these kings," that is when the Roman kingdom is in power over the earth, "in the days of these kings, God's going to establish a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, that shall not be destroyed." Now there's the prophecy. It points us toward the future. Many others we could look at, but we're going to leave it there for now. And then as we travel to the New Testament, we find John the Baptist coming on the scene as the forerunner of Christ. And notice what his message was in Matthew 3, verse 2. He said, "Repent," and watch this, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see that? It's at hand, which means it's near. It's not far off. It's almost here. Kingdom's coming. And then just another chapter over, Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew 4, verse 17. And notice what his message is in verse 17 of Matthew 4. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The same message. It hasn't been established yet, but it's at hand. It's fixing to be established. Not far off. We get a little bit more information about the kingdom over in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they were saying, some say John the Baptist or Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" He just put this question squarely before him. Remember, Peter made that great confession, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said this, that, "I say to you, Peter," in verse 18, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be," or will already have been loosed in heaven, literally. And so Jesus speaks of the church and the kingdom in the same breath as synonymous. They're the same thing. But notice again, it still hasn't been built. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So it still hasn't been built. Now we turn over to Mark chapter 9. Now we're going to pinpoint when the kingdom is going to be built. Notice what he says. Jesus said to them, Mark 9:1, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God coming with power," present or literally coming with power. Now we've got a time indicator, don't we? Jesus said, "There are people standing right here that I'm talking. Some of you standing here, you're still going to be here on this earth alive when the kingdom comes, when the kingdom is established." Now, is that not plain language? Is that not just about as clear as a bell? How can you miss that? If the kingdom is still future, if it hasn't been established, it won't be established until after the 7 years tribulation. Brethren, we've got some men and women over 2,000 years old walking around here somewhere. I'd like to meet one of them. Because Jesus said, there are people standing here listening to me who will see the kingdom coming with power. I want to meet some 2,000-something-year-old people. Now, Mark 9:1, the kingdom still hasn't been established. But we know it's coming very soon within the lifetime of some of these people. Now let's travel over to Acts chapter 1. Now a lot has transpired between Mark 9:1 and Acts chapter 1. Christ has been betrayed and he has been tried with a mock trial. He has been crucified. He has been buried. And he has risen from the grave. Now he's on the earth. And if you notice in verse 3, it says, to whom also he have presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible truths, proves being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Christ was on the earth for 40 days after he rose from the dead. And we're not left wondering what he was doing. It says he was speaking to his disciples of things pertaining to, look at the text, pertaining to the kingdom of God. Mark that now. And then verse 7 and 8, he tells his disciples, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, if you bear with me, I want to make a simple connection here. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus said the kingdom was going to be coming with, remember, power. It would be coming with power. And now he tells his disciples to wait around in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon them with what? Power. Well, Jesus said when the power came, the kingdom came. The kingdom was coming with power. Now the power is going to come on them when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. The rest of Acts 1 deals with, we see the ascension, and then it deals with the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and subsequently hanged himself. And then in Acts 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place, all the apostles, that is, verse 26 of Acts 1. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said back in Acts 1, verse 7 and 8, that when the Spirit came upon you, you'd receive power. But he said the kingdom was going to come with power, Mark 9:1. So when you put all those facts together, the kingdom must be coming right now. You're right. Remember, beginning of verse 14 of Acts 2, Peter stood up and he began to preach to them. And as he concluded his sermon, he said, let all the house, in verse 36 of Acts 2, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard it, they were cut to the heart, realizing they were guilty of killing the Son of God. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. And those who gladly received his word, verse 41, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Added to who? Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I already know from Matthew 16, 18, and 19 that the church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. It's all the same thing. And so the kingdom was established right here. The church was established right here. Now, there's something worth mentioning here. Premillennialists deny that the kingdom and the church is the same thing. They say they're two different things. You see, here's what happened. Christ came to earth to establish his kingdom, but something just went way wrong, and the Jews ended up rejecting him and killing him, and God's like, oh, everything messed up, it just all went wrong, and so Christ went up to heaven, and we're going to regroup, and I'm going to come back later, and I'm going to try again. That's what they teach. Listen to me. That's what these people teach. He failed. He didn't set up his kingdom. Wasn't powerful enough, I don't guess. He was killed, had to go back to heaven and regroup. And now he's going to come back after the 7 years tribulation, remember? And then he's going to try again. But what gets me is, why? How are these premillennialists so sure that he'll succeed that time? He failed the first time. Maybe he'll fail the second time. How can they be so sure? Brethren, it's blasphemous. But they say, well, no, everything's went wrong and Christ got himself killed and he's got to come back to heaven. Oh, now what am I going to do? Church. All of a sudden this idea of a church come to God's head, and they call it an afterthought or a parenthesis. And I'll just make this thing called a church on earth, and that'll kind of encase all those who want to be my followers and so forth until Christ can get ready and come down and try again. We'll have a church. Just kind of came to him last minute. Listen. I shouldn't even have to do this. I mean, it sounds so ludicrous anyway. But turn to Ephesians 3 and read something with me. This is just so plain and pure and simple that I don't know how you can miss it. We've already shown that the kingdom and the church are one and the same, but they deny that. They deny that plain language of Matthew 16. Well, let's look at Ephesians 3, 9 to 11. Look at what Paul says here. It says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose. Look at that. What's according to the eternal purpose? What he just said, that the wisdom of God might be made known by the church. And it doesn't say that was an afterthought, that the church brings forth the wisdom of God. He said that was God's eternal purpose. That's what God had always planned to do. It wasn't some last minute thought, oh, what am I going to do now? Oh, the church. That was an eternal purpose. Read that passage, brethren. It's just plain as the nose on your face. I would say the plain as the nose on my face. That makes it even plainer. It just clears a bell. Look at Colossians 1:13. I tell you, the verses just keep getting clearer and clearer and clearer, don't they? Look at what Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Conveyed them where? Paul said he has done this, so this is something that's done, it's accomplished. And he transferred them into what? Into the kingdom of his dear son. How can you miss that? Look, in a lot of these plain passages, these premillennialists, if they were honest, they'd go back and say, you know what, we must have misinterpreted all these prophecies that we twisted. All these prophecies of the Old Testament that they twisted to try to teach that Christ hasn't established his kingdom yet. That they go back and teach and they use their smooth words and their flattering speech and they make it make so much sense. But then you think of Colossians 1:13 and you think, no, that can't be so. Because Colossians 1:13 can't be missed. It's just as plain as day. Those people were transferred into the kingdom. Now, brethren, put your reasoning processes together. If the kingdom is not yet established, how could those people have been transferred into something that didn't exist? If the kingdom is still future, from today, somewhere in the future, how could people be in it way back here 2,000 years ago? Somebody's wrong. I tell you who's wrong is the premillennialists. And they're dangerously wrong because they're flatly contradicting the clear word of God. Brethren, when I was baptized into Christ, God added me to his kingdom. The Lord added me to his kingdom. And he did you too if you've obeyed. You're in the kingdom right now. You're not waiting for some 7 years nonsense about rapture and 7 years tribulation and then the kingdom will come. You ain't waiting for that garbage. You're resting on the word of God and upon his promises that you're in the kingdom now. That's God. And that's what I want. I want the word of God. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. We could go on and on with this. Revelation 1 verse 6. Paul had, John is writing there and says, and he has made us kings and priests. Now, a literal translation of that is, he has made us a kingdom. Someone says, no, it means kings. Well, you've still got the same necessary thing, but if that's not good enough for you, go down to verse 9. Let's make it a little clearer. Because there is no dispute on what this passage is saying. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. I noticed two things about that. Number one, John was already in the tribulation, but they said that ain't come yet. But notice what else John said he was in. I'm in the tribulation and the kingdom. Look at that. John said, I'm in the kingdom. How could you be, John? You're a liar. John, you're a liar. Don't you know that the kingdom hadn't even been established yet? Don't you know that 2,000 years from now it still won't be established? Don't you know that we're still sitting around waiting for it to be established? John, you were mistaken there. I don't think so. I don't think John was mistaken. I think these premillennialists are mistaken. John said he was in the kingdom. That's good enough for me. Paul said saints were transferred into the kingdom. That's good enough for me. I don't want your error. I don't want your false doctrine. I'm going to stick with what God said. And they can twist every prophecy in the Old Testament. They can turn upside down every prophecy in the book of Revelation or in Matthew 24. And everything they twist and everything they say, the Bible will still teach that saints were in the kingdom in the first century. Just as plain as day. I'm not stopping. 1 Corinthians 15, it just gets better. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just go ahead and... Well, we're going to come back to this, so let's just look at what we need for right now. He's talking about when Christ has died, become the first fruits of those who come at Christ's coming. Notice what's going to happen when Christ comes. Now, they say when Christ comes, he's going to establish his kingdom and then reign for 1,000 years on earth. That's what they say. Look at what the Bible says. It says, at his coming, the very last phrase in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. How can he do that? He didn't even establish it yet. He's just now establishing it. No, the kingdom's here now. And when Christ returns, he's going to deliver it to the Father and relinquish his command, so to speak. And turn everything back over to the Father. Not begin to reign for 1,000 years, but turn everything back over to the Father. Just plain as day. Oh, we could just go on and on. But think about this too. If the Bible calls Jesus a king now, doesn't that necessarily imply a kingdom? I mean, we've got all this. We don't really need any more. But if Christ is a king now, he has to have a kingdom, don't he? Remember 1 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15? It says he is the King of Kings. Not will be, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has to have a kingdom. I want to move on because I got more I want to say. Christ's kingship is current. Don't forget that. It's here now. We're not waiting on it. Number two, Christ's kingship is celestial. I want you to think about this for a moment. The premillennialists are making the same mistake the Jews made in the first century. Did you know that? The Jews were foolish, wasn't they? We know why they were foolish, because they weren't looking for a spiritual kingdom. They weren't looking for salvation from their souls. We've got that from keeping, we'll keep the law and save our own souls. We ain't looking for that. They wanted a physical ruler with a physical kingdom to build a physical army and attack Rome and knock Rome out of the picture, and they're going to rule the world again. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a physical, material kingdom, weren't they? That's what the Jews were looking for. Let me tell you something. That's exactly what the premillennialists are looking for. They're looking for Christ to come back. By the way, the Bible nowhere ever says anything about Christ setting foot on this earth again. Ever. The verse doesn't exist. But they teach it. But he's going to come back to earth to literal. Some of them they're kind of confused. They're not sure exactly where he's going to return. Will he return when he first comes back? Will he come back to Edom or somewhere else? They argue about that amongst themselves. Not sure where, but they're sure he's coming. On literal earth, and he's going to reign on a literal throne of David from literal Judah, literal Jerusalem. over a little earthly material kingdom. Listen, to these poor premillennialists, they're making the same mistake the Jews made. You think they'd learned the lesson. What a shame. How can you miss something so plain and clear? You know, the Bible teaches in many ways that Christ's kingdom was to be a celestial, that is, a heavenly spiritual kingdom. Not an earthly one. Premillennials say, well, y'all just don't want to believe in prophecy. You don't like prophecy. No, I tell you what we don't believe in. We don't believe in their twisted, perverted version of prophecy. I love prophecy. I love the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah. I love to go back there and read those things and then turn to the New Testament and study history and see how those things have been fulfilled. I love that. It's very exciting. What I hate is their twisted, perverted versions of their prophecy, of God's prophecies. Let's go back and look at a prophecy. I mean, this one ain't one of those that leaves you scratching your head. Actually, this is just real plain and clear. Brother Kenny Todd made this point at the Bible reading the other night. I'm going to make it now because it serves the purpose. It's such a wonderful point. I want you to look at this. Just start in verse 24 of Jeremiah 22. As I live, says the Lord, God's swearing by himself. Now listen, whatever he's supposed to say, that's going to happen. God says, as I live, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, now we can go back to 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and read that the son of Jehoiakim was Jehoiakim or Jeconiah, also called Coniah here. So all these three people are the same people. Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, and Coniah, all the same people. That's the same person. Coniah, that is Jeconiah or Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I'll give you into the hand of those who seek your life and into the hand of those who face your fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of Chaldeans. So I'll cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you are not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, thou shalt not return. Now watch, pay close attention here. This is essential. Verse 28. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Listen up. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this down. Write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. Now watch this closely. For none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. That's just plain and clear, isn't it? Isn't that plain and clear? God said, Coniah, that is Jeconiah, none of his descendants will ever reign on the throne of David again. Never reign again in Judea. Ever. And I mean, God made it clear. He said, you listen close. You listen, earth, earth, earth. The Lord says, you write this down. As I live. God means it. No one coming from Coniah will ever reign on the throne of David again. But you want to know something very interesting? Look at Matthew 1:11. You know what Matthew 1 is, first part of it? It's the genealogy of Jesus, the Son of God. And guess who he comes from? Look at verse 11. Let's just start with verse 10. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah. Watch closely, verse 11. Josiah begat Jeconiah. You know who that is? That's Jehoiakim. That's Coniah. And his brothers, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. It goes on to tell how Jesus came through this man, Coniah. You know what that means? That means Jesus Christ, unless Jeremiah lied to us back here, Jesus Christ cannot reign on this earth in a physical kingdom on this earth. Not from Judea. Not on the throne of David. God was very clear about that through Jeremiah. No one through Coniah will ever reign. No one through Jeconiah will ever reign on this earth again. Jesus Christ was from Jeconiah. You know what that tells me? Isn't that just plain as a bell? Jesus Christ cannot reign physically on this earth. But then the premillennialists come along and say, Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to reign 1,000 years on earth. Well, let's just read what God said about it. No, he ain't. You calling God a liar? That's what they do, by the way. You calling God a liar. Jeremiah, God said through Jeremiah, as I live, it's not going to happen. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus Christ is reigning as a king. But he's not reigning on this earth, and he'll never reign on this earth again. That would call God a liar through Jeremiah. Where's Christ reigning? Remember, it's a celestial kingdom. He's reigning from heaven's throne. Remember in John chapter 18 and verse 36, when Jesus was having that little discussion there with the leader of that day, Jesus is facing death. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Now that's just plain, isn't it? I don't even have to comment, do I? My kingdom is not of this world. Not a physical kingdom. Never was intended to be. Never will be. It is a spiritual kingdom. I told you I love prophecy. Let's go back and look at something Daniel said. I love this. In Daniel chapter 7. Now the setting here is Daniel is actually in the spirit. Kind of like John was in the spirit in heaven. And the spirit in heaven. Seeing things at the throne room. Daniel is too. Matter of fact, in verses 9 and 10, you've got kind of like a throne room scene similar to Revelation 4. But here you've got Daniel, and he's kind of in heaven in the spirit, and he's watching all these things transpire. And it's very interesting. Look at verse 13 of Daniel 7. Daniel said, Daniel's in heaven. He's looking at this from the perspective of heaven's view. And he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now that's Jesus. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all the peoples, nations, and languages to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Now the premillennialists will say that's still yet future. That ain't happened yet. Of course, we know better now. We've already established clearly that the kingdom's here right now. But you know what? This is a wonderful thing. I want you to keep your thumb there at that passage. And I want you to turn over to the New Testament book of Acts chapter 1 and notice verses 9 to 11 because I love this. Here we have the ascension of Jesus. And it says here, when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched his apostles, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. You know what Daniel was witnessing? The ascension of Christ. In reverse. The apostles were on earth watching Jesus leave earth in a cloud, and Daniel was in heaven watching Jesus coming in a cloud. To be given a dominion and a throne in the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that clear? Well, maybe it's not clear. It will be after we read this passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 20. In Ephesians 1 verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, which he that is God the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Remember, it's celestial. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. That sounds like a king to me, doesn't it, you? Far above all power, all might, all dominion. That's what Daniel was describing when he was given dominion and a throne and a kingdom. Paul said it's happened. And that he put all things under his feet. That's what you do with a king, verse 22. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, brethren, that's plain and clear. In Acts 2, verse 34 and 36, Peter said, you've killed this Jesus whom God has raised up and set at his right hand to rule. That's the idea. He's there to rule. Go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and notice what Paul said over there again. Begin in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." And then verse 27 and 28, we really want these here. "For he has put all things under his feet." That's what Paul said over in Ephesians 1. God has put all things under Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him and accepted Christ is over everything except for God the Father. That's what that means. Now verse 28, "When all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be in all in all." Here again, you've got Christ. He died, he rose, he went to heaven, and God put all things under him and gave him his kingdom and his rule and his dominion and his power right then. Not 7 years after the tribulation, somewhere in the future. It's already happened, brother. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom, as the Jews believe. Not a physical kingdom, as the premillennialists teach. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's here right now. It was there, remember, in the first century when God transferred those into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13. It's a spiritual kingdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but are not carnal. That means they're spiritual. Our weapons are the truth, the Word of God, so we can bring hold those things that contradict Christ, he goes on to explain, like the doctrine of premillennialism. Remember in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, Paul says, we're not struggling against physical things, but against principalities and powers and those things of the spiritual nature. And our weapons are like the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith and so on. Spiritual weapons. This is not a physical kingdom. This is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus is now the King of Kings, and his kingship is current. His kingship is celestial, and very quickly, his kingship is commanding, isn't it? An earthly king gives commands, and those commands are expected to be kept, or severe punishment follows. Christ gives commands. He said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Then he turned around and commanded them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Remember what Christ said in John chapter 14 and verse 15? You know, a lot of people out here today say, "Oh, I love Jesus." And then you show them a plain passage of Scripture in the Bible and they disagree with it. Jesus said, real love for me, if you really love me, you show it by keeping my commandments. He said it twice there. Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." That's plain and clear. We keep his commandments. He's a commanding king. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, 37, "The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." You see, Christ isn't just a vassal king. He's not just a puppet. He's in charge. He makes the rules. He lays down the law. He gives commands. And they better be followed and kept. 2 John 9, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, talking about Jesus, says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Christ's kingship is a commanding kingship. We must obey. King of kings. You know, the next phrase says, "Lord of lords." Now, if you believe Christ is the Lord of lords right now already, you've got to believe he's the King of kings right now already. And out of all the plain passages of Scripture, including prophecy that we've looked at this morning, there's just no question. Christ is reigning in his kingdom as king right now. Not in a physical kingdom on earth. That's impossible, according to Jeremiah 22. But as a spiritual kingdom. As a spiritual king over us, remember, who are in the kingdom, Colossians 1:13. Brethren, premillennialism is dead wrong. We're not waiting for something called a 7 years tribulation. We're not waiting for then, after that tribulation, for the kingdom to be established. It's already here. And we're in it. And let's fulfill the commands of our King. Christ's kingship is current. Christ's kingship is celestial. Christ's kingship is commanding. Let's pray.